Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Seminary. This podcast is a variety of audio resources from around Southeastern. To learn more about Southeastern, visit secbts.edu.
Well, good morning, friends and family, church family. Thank you, Dr. Aiken, for this humble opportunity. I'm very humbled and honored, and we got to have lunch several months ago, and then I traveled to Central Ohio to visit my children in their church on a Sunday morning. In the Sunday school class, the teacher that morning handed out two books for everyone to read. And don't you know that both of those books were written by Dr. Daniel Aiken? And so I texted Dr. Aiken. I said, man, look at the influence you're having in Central Ohio. And my students, my kids are certainly being influenced by graduates of this seminary at Cedarville, as many of the professors there attended this school as well. And I'm just very thankful for what's happening here and teaching the Word of God. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 3. And through my seminary years and preparing for ministry, I was prepared for many things, but there were certainly things I wasn't prepared for. And I don't know if you've been properly prepared for this, but we see this in Psalm chapter 3, and I want to use our brief time this morning to prepare your hearts and minds for something that's going to come your way, whether you like it or not. And the events that I was prepared for in many ways was teaching the Word and counseling people. But the one thing I wasn't prepared for, and as I thought as I graduated seminary, and for me, I know not all of you are going to enter into a ministry field, or at least a church full-time ministry. All of us are going to be in ministry. We're all ministers of the gospel. But I thought, well, I'm going to go to a church, and everybody's going to love everybody. There won't be any problems whatsoever. And there won't be any confrontations with people in the church. We're just going to have the same master, the same mission, the same message. We will all have alignment. And I had all these great hopes and dreams of leaving seminary and just taking the world by storm for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to grab the bull by the horns, if you will. But my hopes were dashed when I was met with great disappointment that I wasn't prepared for, and it's the disappointment of betrayal. Have you ever been betrayed? You can't be betrayed by a stranger because a stranger doesn't have your trust. Great betrayal comes from someone who's broken your trust. And the closer they are in a relationship with you, the more the betrayal hurts you. And today we're going to see from the very Word of God how David handles disappointment of betrayal. And disappointment is one definition is this. It is disappointment is sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. At some point or another, if you haven't experienced this, again, if you're going into full-time ministry or not, it doesn't matter. You're going to have expectations. When you leave seminary, you're going to have hopes that won't be met and expectations that will be shattered. And as whatever field you go in, and I saw this in the secular world before I got into ministry, there's going to be people who will gossip about you. They will slander your name. They will try to destroy your reputation. They will say lies about you. And the question is, not what are they doing to you, but how do you respond in that situation? This beautiful passage that we have this morning is a passage that's going to give us the same situation I'm talking about, a betrayal for David, but it's going to give us five ways that the Bible shows us that we are to respond when disappointment of betrayal comes your way. Biblical principles that we can apply to our lives, and you can prepare your heart now because it's not a question of whether you will be betrayed. It's a question of when you will be betrayed. And it's so good to prepare your heart now for that time because it's going to happen. I'm going to read through this beautiful little psalm. And if you haven't committed this psalm to memory, this is one of those psalms that you should commit to memory. You should carry this psalm in your back pocket because this doesn't just apply to disappointment, to betrayal, although that's what it addresses, but it wonderfully addresses disappointment in general or any kind of catastrophic event that you wake up and you find through a phone call or an email or a knock at your door. The Lord prepares us and shows us how to respond even in those situations. Psalm 3 begins with the title, we're told, a Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. Verse 1 tells us, O Lord, How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I laid down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of the many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. This beautiful little passage can be broken down in three sections. At least that's how I see the text. Section 1 is verses 1 and 2, and there we see what was done to David. In the next section, verses 3 through 7a, the first part of verse 7, is what David did in response to what was done to David. And then the final section, 7b through 8, tells us what God did. So now we're going to see what was done, what David did, and what God did. The context for this chapter, or is, this passage, is begins in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David is confronted by Nathan, the prophet, who confronted him on his sin with Bathsheba. And God had told him that calamity is going to come to your household, David. This calamity is going to be someone close to you. That someone in your household will sleep with your wives. And that is fulfilled in 2 Samuel 15, 16, and 17. But here we see that God is bringing punishment on David to have his very son chase him down. He's not just chasing him down. He's hunting him down. And he's not just hunting him down to have him dethroned. He's hunting him down to kill him. Imagine the great disappointment of betrayal. To have someone so close to you that they're in their your own household, your own son that you raised, that you love and nurtured. You taught him the ways of the Word of God. And now he wants to kill you? This is an insurrection, a rebellious son. And if any of you are old enough to have children who've had a rebellious son, you know how difficult that is. A son that's gone his own way against your own counsel, and you've raised him to live this way, but he's living that way. He's rebelling against the authority of his father. But bad times can come not just because we've done bad things. Job could show us that you could have bad times come to you not because you're doing things poorly, but because you're doing everything right. We could also have bad times come to us just simply because our Heavenly Father wants to draw us back to him, because maybe we wandered in one way or another. And just as your car will drift from left to right, it needs a front alignment. Our heart needs alignment as well, as we drift one way towards the world or we drift another way towards our flesh. And the Lord will use circumstances to bring our heart back to center, to put them on Christ and the Word of God. My son Fletcher was 3 or 4 years old. We took him to the beach. And he loved to play right at the threshold of where the water touched the sand at that age. He was terrified of going in the water. He would dig holes in the sand and build little castles, and I went out into the water about waist deep, and I'm calling Fletcher to come out to me, and he's looking at me shaking his head. I said, come on, Fletcher, and in my mind, I want to spend time with my son. We're at the beach. We didn't live near the beach at that time, so it was a big deal to drive halfway across the country to see the ocean. He wouldn't come. So I walked over, and I picked him up, and I held him close to me, and I started carrying him out to the water. And he began to scream. He was terrified. And the more I went into the water, the more he screamed. And something amazing happened. I noticed, just by observation, the deeper the water, the more he clung to me. I mean, he had a death grip on me by the time I got to waist deep. And he said, take me back to shore, Daddy. I'm scared. I'm scared. I said, why are you scared, son? He says, because I can't stand here. And I said, don't worry, because I can. And I thought about that event months and years later as I'm facing situations where I'm thrown in the deep end of the pool. And I say, Lord, take me back to the shore. Why do I take you back to the shore? Because I can't stand here. But then I've got to remind myself that our Heavenly Father can stand there. And our Lord Jesus can not only stand in any depth of water, but he can walk on the water. And so when the Lord takes us and takes you to the deep waters, we have only to cling to him. And maybe even consider that's why he's taking you there, that you would stop clinging to the sandbox and start clinging to him. This particular case is going to cause David to cling more to the Lord. It's going to seek the Lord, his face, and try to honor and please the Lord. And Absalom's name, any Hebrew 101 class, you'll know Absalom, it means father of peace. Isn't that ironic? Absalom is anything but a peaceful man. He would not be a father of peace. He should be the father of dissension. He should be the father of lies or the father of rebellion. But yet his name is the father of peace. And here we see he's causing David and his family to flee out of their home into the wilderness. And verse 1 starts out where we see what is happening to David. David writes, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." Selah, you may already know this. We don't know the actual meaning of this. It's a musical term. The best description I've heard, it could mean a pause or pause and reflection. But here, notice the repetition of these words. And in the language here, there wasn't an exclamation point for David to use when he wrote. There wasn't a bold font or italics. So to repeat a word is to place great emphasis on it. And what word is repeated three times in just these first two verses? Many, many, many. The emphasis here is on the number of people. It's not a small number of people who are rising up against David. These are many people. We know from the scriptures it started out as 50 and then 200 and then 12,000. We know that the enemy loves to build an army. And such is the case with people who will oppose you in life. They don't want to oppose you individually. They love to build their little army so they can have greater opposition against you. And here we see three qualifying characteristics of the enemy that are given to us in Scripture. Number one is this, the great number. The great number, this is many are strong, powerful. There are too many to be ignored. David's life is under serious threat here by the number of people who are coming after him. The number two characteristic that we see is that they are increasing in number. It's like a snowball that's getting bigger and bigger as it rolls down the hill. One day it's this number, but the next day it's bigger. And think about the magnitude of the betrayal. It's not just his son who's leading this battalion, but it's also the people of Israel who were rebelling against their own king. These are David's own countrymen. The number three characteristic, as we first see the great number, number two is the increasing in number. And number three is the words that they use to attack David. Friends, you know as well as I know that words can harm us just as well as a sword. That words can be absolutely devastating. That words can paralyze you and grip you with fear. Words can keep you from going to work on a certain day or being around certain people. The enemy knows the impact that words have in your life. And he knows that words can cripple you because words impact what you think. And what you think impacts what you believe, and what you believe impacts how you behave. And the enemy knows that if he can get you to think poorly, he can get you to believe poorly, which will ultimately lead to you living poorly. The enemy is impacting David here with his words because he wants him to be scared. He wants him to run. And what are the words that are used? The Holy Spirit tells us. Thank God we know what words are used. We don't have to guess. The Holy Spirit tells us here in the Word of God, the words that were being used against David, many were saying, there is no salvation for him in God. What a horrible thing to say to anyone. What a horrible thing to say to David, that the one that you call your rock, your stronghold, your fortress, the one that you put all of your weight and trust on, he's not there to protect you and provide for you this time, David. They could mean that we're too strong, that even God can't help you now, or it could mean that God has turned his back on you. God, the very one that David leans on, they're feeding lies into David's head because they want to absolutely demoralize David with their words, and words will do that, won't they? They will demoralize you and cripple you. David's hope is in God, and they're trying to remove all of his hope with these devastating words. Words are powerful. My daughter Sarah was in a Sunday school class in Colorado when we ministered there for 4 years, just outside Denver. She was only about 6 or 7 years old, and she came out of her Sunday school class one day and got in the car, and she was crying. And I said, "Sarah, why are you crying? We don't cry leaving church. Of all the places you leave crying, this is not one of them." She said, "Daddy, I don't want to talk about it." Well, being a papa bear, I said, "Sarah, I'm not starting this car up until you tell me what's going on." And she says, "Well, Daddy, there's a new girl in my Sunday school class today, and she said some words to me that really hurt my feelings. She said that my sweater was stupid and I was an ugly little girl." These are hard words for you and I to receive, but let alone a 6 or 7 year old girl. She was crushed and devastated. She didn't even want to go back to church the next Sunday. She said, "Dad, can we just take a break? Can I not go to Sunday school class?" She was paralyzed and broken down and beaten by these few words spoken by a little girl. I said, "Sarah, you know, the Bible shows us over and over that hurt people. And her hurtful words, what does that tell you that's going on in her heart?" She said, "I know, Daddy, she's hurting." "Well, what does the Bible say we are to do for those who persecute us?" "I know, Dad, we're to pray for them, but I don't want to." So each night at dinner, my wife and I decided to pray for this little girl. Monday, I prayed. Tuesday, Wendy prayed. Wednesday, the unthinkable happened. Sarah said, "Daddy, I think I'm ready to pray for her now." Sarah prayed for this little girl by name through tears. Thursday, Sarah prayed again at dinner, but she wasn't crying. Friday, she began to pray for her as if she was praying for herself. And then Saturday night, we all prayed. Sunday morning, we get back in the car. And Sarah had the biggest smile on her face. And I said, "Sarah, how did it go?" She says, "Dad, you won't believe it." She said, "That little girl came running up to me and gave me a hug and said, 'Sarah, I'm so sorry I was so mean to you last week.' She said, 'My mom and dad are going through divorce and it's killing me and I don't have anyone to talk to and it really breaks my heart.' So Sarah said, 'I want to pray for you.' And Sarah grabbed her hands, a little 7-year-old girl holding another little 7-year-old girl's, and she prayed for her." Isn't that amazing? And I said to Sarah, "What would have happened if you went in and throat chopped that girl the next Sunday or something?" She said, "Dad, if I did anything mean to her, I would have lost the opportunity to pray for her." So Sarah became one of her closest friends, and if not her only friend, for several months. You never know when people are using their words against you that it's a cry for help. In a way, the Lord is showing you that they're a hurting person, and he may have put you there to be the one to minister to them. And we are to pray for people who use words to hurt us. These people who were pursuing David thought they were doing what God wanted in wiping David off the earth. They thought in having this coup that they were on God's side, and they thought, "We're just going to rebel against David and God will bless us." It reminds me of John 16:2, when Jesus told his disciples, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God." That the enemy wants to get his pawns and his people to think that they're serving the Lord and opposing those who are serving the Lord. What they don't know, Romans 16 tells us, they serve their own selfish desires, their own appetites. David is on the run, and doubt is put into his heart and mind, and discouragement certainly because of the words of the enemy. The enemy always wants to discourage you and put doubts in your heart. And we see here in Scripture that the enemy also wants to make David afraid. Fear is mentioned here. Fear is put in David's heart. The world wants to make you a friend, believers. The world wants to make you afraid, believers, because the enemy knows that he can use fear to steer. And look at the context of our world the last several years. The enemy has used the fear to govern the lives of so many people throughout our world. And the enemy knows if he can get people fearful and afraid, he can navigate their hearts wherever he wants them to be. But the Lord says there's only one fear that should occupy our hearts, and it's the fear of the Lord. We should have no fear of anyone or anything, not even death, Satan, or sin itself, but of the fear of the Lord, or the consequence of sin. David tells us and shows us in verse 1 and 2 that his eyes are fixed on his problem. He's focusing on his problem, and they magnify, they get bigger and bigger with the many and the many and the many, but now we see his eyes change. They change focus, they change direction. What a great picture for the first principle I'm about to give you here. Verse 3 tells us, But you, O Lord. Notice here his eyes are not fixed on his trouble anymore. His eyes have gone from looking at the plain to looking up to heaven, to the Lord himself. They're fixed on Yahweh, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Principle number one and how to address disappointment and betrayal is this, to put your eyes on the Lord. David here, he puts his eyes on the Lord. He doesn't put his eyes on the situation. When calamity comes, it's going to be very tempting for you and I to put our eyes on the calamity, on the trouble and the distress and the despair, and it's only going to have us go in a downward spiral. But here, David fixes his eyes on the Lord. And here, what does David know? He then proclaims principle number two, is he proclaims the attributes of the Lord. He not only puts his eyes on the Lord, but David speaks what he knows to be true after he's heard the lies of the enemy. And look at what the truth is, the attributes of God. First, he says, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me." This word, shield, it means to deliver someone to safety. And David is surrounded by his enemies, and the Lord's shield isn't just one direction. David can't be flanked. He can't have his enemy come at him from the side as if the Lord isn't prepared to protect him. The Lord protects from all sides, from every angle, all the time. Whether David's ready or not, the Lord is protecting him and carrying through the situation so that he will be delivered to safety. The Lord is a shield and a protector. And notice that David is not putting his trust in himself. He's putting his trust in the Lord. Even in the midst of the many, 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 in the darkest time of the darkest day, he turns to the Lord. Look at what else the Lord does. As he seeks the Lord, the Lord is a shield that protects him. It carries him through. But he says, "My glory." David is speaking here of his honor. David's reputation was at stake, and so too your reputation will be slammed. It will be attacked at some point as ministers of the gospel. No matter what field or industry you're going to go in, if you're going to live for Christ, someone will attack your reputation. They will try to discredit you because the enemy believes that if he can discredit the messenger, he can discredit the message. And then we see not only does the Lord provide a shield, and not only is he the restore honor, and he is the one who maintains the reputation, but we see he is a lifter of my head, David says. This is we're speaking to David being down, depressed, discouraged. And when you're depressed and discouraged, you have a downward look, don't you? That's why people ask, "Why do you look so down? Why do you feel so down today?" The Lord is an encourager. The Lord brings joy to his people when circumstances don't call for a natural response to joy. And when you turn to the Lord and put your trust in him, and he is your protector, he is your reputation keeper, and he is your joy giver, people will ask you, "How could you be so joyful at a time like this?" And then they'll remind you of the trouble that you're in. Isn't that nice? But you can tell them that your joy is not found in circumstances. Your joy is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Your joy is given to you at the cross of Christ, because the Father has reconciled to you through the Son to restore your relationship to him, and that's where your joy is found. In David's pain, in his disgrace, in his agony, look at what David does next. Principle number three, he goes to the Lord. Verse 4, "I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." David prays. And there's going to be a temptation when you and I face calamity or disappointment to run away from the Lord, but you have to resist that temptation, because the Lord may be having that very circumstance in your life to draw you near him. "As my son drew near to me at the beach, as I took him to deeper water." And I love here that the scriptures show us that David cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. And one of the doubts that the enemy loves to put in your mind and my mind, friends, is to have us pray and think the Lord doesn't hear us, but the Lord hears everything, even your thoughts. The Lord hears and knows all things. We should never doubt whether the Lord hears. He listens and he responds. I love in Nehemiah, when Nehemiah was taunted by Sanballat and Tobiah as he worked on the wall so many times, he didn't respond directly to them. He just went and prayed. And here we see David doesn't even respond to his enemies. He doesn't go challenge them. He doesn't yell at them. He doesn't attack them. He gets on his knees and he cries out to the Lord. What a beautiful picture of the response that we should all have as believers. Verse 5 tells us this, "I lay down and sleep." The Lord gives rest. Even in tumultuous times, the Lord gives rest. As these people were hunting David down, the Lord gives them rest. "I wake up I woke up, for the Lord sustained me. The Lord protected him and watched over him. The word sustained me is to lift up. He is sustained and lifted up. And here verse 6 tells us, I will not be afraid of the many thousands of people. This would certainly be a situation that would terrify me, wouldn't it? Terrify you, thousands of people are chasing you down to kill you. But here David is saying, because my trust is in the Lord, because he is my joy giver and my protector, my reputation keeper, I can sleep well at night. I could put my head on the pillow and know the Lord will watch over me and sustain me. I will not be afraid. Who has set themselves against me all around? He's completely surrounded. Principle number 4, there's only 5, is this, that the size of your God will determine the size of your problems. David sees and reminds himself after he's lied to by the enemy. He puts his eyes on the Lord. He looks up to Yahweh. And he reminds himself of how big God is. And as he focuses on the truth of the size of his Lord, his problems begin to get small. If you want to know how big your God is, friends, you can know how big he is by determining how big your problems are right now. Are your problems overwhelming you? Are you in fear because something has confronted you? And if that's the case, then you have a small view of God. But as we go back to the Word of God and focus on the attributes of God, then we're able to truly see the real size and how big and powerful and mighty our God is. And then we can sleep at night. Principle number 5 is this, finally, that God is the avenger. David is seeking the Lord first, and he's asking the Lord to do something about it in verse 7. He says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, do something about this situation. Lord, I'm turning to you. You protect me. You sustain me. You give me joy. I sleep at night. Lord, please go after my enemy." And David defers to God. And look how he says, "My God." Our God is a personal God. He is your God and my God. And collectively, he is our God. God cares for each of us individually and collectively. And look at what he says for the Lord to do. And this is what God will do. "For you strike my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." What a strange thing to say. Why the cheek? Why the teeth? The face is a part of your body that cannot hide injury from your enemies. A face, for someone to strike your cheek in the ancient world was an insult. It's dishonoring and disgraceful. It brought shame. To have a mark of a slap would be shameful, and everyone could see it. And not only that, as one commentator says, Matthew Henry writes, "As the enemy gnashes at their teeth and even sharpens their teeth against God's people, the Lord will break them." And here David is saying to break their teeth with the very teeth that are in the mouth that curses my name. And finally, verse 8 is this, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." Deliverance from the enemy comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from David. It doesn't come from David's actions. It doesn't come from your actions or my actions, but it comes from the Lord himself. And so I just want to leave you quickly in closing, just 3 points to ponder, 3 things to think about as you leave here today. Number 1 is this, that the object of your gaze will determine your ways. And I tell this to our church quite often as the passages take us there. But what you look at will determine where you go. And here David took his eyes off his problem. He took his eyes off the many, 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 and he put his eyes on the Lord himself. And by looking at the Lord and focusing on the Lord, he gained strength and confidence and joy in a situation that didn't call for it. David's strength came from the Lord. And the Lord will overwhelm our problems when we focus on his size and the magnitude of his power and strength. Number 2 point to ponder is this, to simply give it to the Lord. David killed his thousands, tens of thousands, we're told in the scripture. He could have gone and taken these people out or tried to. He could have gone to assassinate his own son. He could have done a number of things to have his army immediately attack and never leave his home, but that's not what he does. He has a big problem and he gives it to the Lord. Years ago, I was a brand new Christian 20-some years ago. I'd only read a couple verses in my first several weeks of being a believer. One of them was in Romans 12. When the word tells us, don't avenge yourself, let the Lord do it. I worked for a company where the supervisor was slandering people in the company, including me, my supervisor. And he was going around and lying about me and lying about other people, and I was very hurt by it. I had heard about it from the president of the company. And the president said, "Do you know that your supervisor is trying to get you fired?" I was heartbroken, I was crushed, and to be honest with you, I was angry. I wanted bad things to happen to that person. And I just read Romans 12 as a new believer, and I said, "Lord, I'm new at this, and I've got to decide right now if I'm going to take you at your word." And it was really hard because I wanted to lash out and slander back and fight back. So I got on my knees one night, two nights in a row, and I prayed. And I said, "Lord, I'm just going to give this over to you." And the following week, I kid you not, this gentleman got involved in a bad accident. And my first reaction was, ha ha, what a horrible reaction. I felt convicted. And I began to confess my feeling of that accident and pray for this gentleman's healing. And he came back to work several days later with a cast on and called me to his office, and I didn't want to go. And he said, "I need you to sit down, close the door and sit down." And I sat at his desk, and he says, "I need to confess something to you." He says, "I've been trying to get you fired and a couple other people. I've said some things that weren't true, and I've gone and told the boss that that's not true, and I was mistaken, and I want to ask for your apology. I want to ask for your forgiveness." And I was shocked. I couldn't believe this was happening. And to make matters more amazing, he said, he was not a believer. He said, "I think God did this accident to me to get my attention for the way I've been treating people, including you." And I began to realize, man, the Lord's word is powerful and true. We have only to believe it and live it out. And here I just prayed for this man and said, "Lord, I put this person in your hands." And several weeks later, this man's car broke down. He asked me to give him a ride to the garage. I got to share the gospel with him, and he believed the gospel. I thought, well, I would have lost the opportunity. I'm not saying that to make me the hero, promise you that. I'm saying that Jesus is a hero and that we are to take his word and believe it and apply it to our lives. And here we see the gospel messages all throughout this passage. Did you see it? Did I give you hints of where the gospel is here? I'll close with the gospel message. The gospel message is this. The third point was that salvation belongs to the Lord. Absalom's name means the father of peace, but there's only one father of peace. It's our heavenly father. And to him, before we are saved, we are Absalom. We are the rebellious sons. We are the ones who are rebelling and causing an insurrection of his holiness and his grace. That we rebel against him is called sin. We lash out, we disobey. And the father of peace brought peace between us by sending the prince of peace, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins in our place. Jesus, whose thoughts are recorded in Psalm 22, it's written, "Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan, they surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravenous and roaring lion." Jesus was confronted by the thousands as the crowd chanted, "Crucify him, crucify him." He had people who were hunting him down, his ministry, and wanting to kill him. Jesus is the greater David, who's reconciled you and I to the Father by his blood that was shed on the cross. This is a picture, friends, of the gospel message. And I'm so thankful that we have a God who sent his Son to bring peace between us and him by taking our sin upon himself, by dying and was burying and he rose on the third day. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for Psalm 3. Help us to commit it to memory and remind us that in difficult seasons of life, when times disappoint us and our expectations are shattered, our hopes are dashed, when there might be people who turn against us or say false things and try to have us taken out of positions, they lie and they build their armies, that we can turn to your word. And we could follow the principles that have been presented to us in this beautiful psalm. Lord, help us honor you in everything we think, say, and do. And thank you so much for the gospel, that we are saved by grace, that we are children of wrath, brought to you, Father, who is the Father of peace, through the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Consider giving to Southeastern Seminary online or visiting us for a preview day. For information on how to give or sign up for a preview day, visit sebts.edu.